I find it interesting now that we jump into chapter 2 that James has concluded. If you remember, we also talked about this last week, and he concludes chapter 2 with this encouragement that we be slow to speak. Something about our tongues and the way that we're quick to hear, slow to speak. I find it interesting now that as we jump into chapter 2, that is the way we jump into chapter 2, both with this encouragement about hearing the word, but also not being somebody that hears, being slow to speak and hearing. And I think that's important because the lesson that we're the sermon today, the sin of partiality, is something that I think we can all learn from as we get into chapter 2, verse 1. Mind you, that again, and I say this because this book, more than any other book I'm familiar with, the chapter divisions, forget about them. The paragraph divisions, those aren't in the original language. The chapter 2, verse 1, all that has been supplied to us by translators. That is not the way that James wrote this. Neither did he say, new paragraph. That is supplied by people that are interpreting what they believe is a new paragraph. And in this case, chapter 2, verse 1 is not necessarily a new paragraph. I would say that it's a continuation of what he's already saying. All right? You get that? Okay. Chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, talking to believers now, believers, definitely, if there's any question about what chapter 1 was about, and commentators, scholars are divided on this, there's no question now that we're talking about believers because James says, my brethren, okay, believers, brothers and sisters in Jesus. This is for us, definitely for us, okay? My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. Now, just so that we pause there, James does not say don't hold favorites, although that is his point. He couches it in terms of the faith that we have in Jesus, our trust in Jesus, our faith in Jesus impacts how we deal with others, and in particular, how we deal with others as it relates to showing favoritism and partiality to others. Okay, so the context here, continuing from chapter one, so don't hold your faith in Jesus with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dresses in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil? Notice this. Hold on, that's no big deal. No, evil with evil motive. James is not taking this lightly at all. Listen, beloved brethren. Again, brothers and sisters in Jesus, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you've been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scriptures, what then? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Then you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin. You're committing sin. and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he's become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you become a transgressor of the whole law. So speak, so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty, for judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Okay, I'm not going to preach long today. I want to look at the what. What is the what? The what? The what? The what is that we should not show partiality. That's the what. That is that we are mindful of the fact that at this point in history, that Jesus' grace covers everybody, and that there's no partiality in Jesus. And yet, now I've ministered in churches. I would say every church we've ever ministered in has a tremendous, vast difference between the poorest member and the one that is the most well off. This is the nature of the community that in America today. There's a disparity. And I'm not saying right, wrong, indifferent. It is what it is. And apparently that disparity was the case in James's day. More, in James's day, we've already talked about it, there was no middle class in James's day. You were either, here we're mostly all middle class. Some of us upper middle class, some of us lower middle class. But the poverty in America is nothing like the poverty there in James's day. And the wealth in America is nothing is not to be compared to the wealth in James's day. There was a tremendous disparity in James's day of tremendous poverty against tremendous wealth. The people that were wealthy were people that owned everything, and the people that were poor were completely destitute. And so the church had a problem where it's not different than the problem we have in our church or in the church in general. And it's the call of God on us that when someone comes of that has in your mind lesser value in terms of who they are, what they do, what their job title is, whatever it is, that those people get preferential, that those people get less treatment than people that were well off. Does that make sense? We should not be a church that when we notice somebody come in that they get preferential treatment, that we view them with greater honor because of what they have and what we perceive that they have and what, against what other people don't have. That is not, this is, and we're going to talk about this, is against the nature of faith itself. That attitude is tremendously imperiling to the gospel cause that we have. We should not have the have-nots and the haves in the context of church. Now, is that to say that if the President of the United States came today, that we should not have a special place for them? We should treat them with honor, and that certain people in certain offices? Absolutely. We're not talking about giving people honor per se. What we're talking about is heart motive to notice somebody who's well off against somebody that's not. That's the what. That's a sin of partiality. Thank God that we do not have that circumstance here. But I think we could be illustrated in our lives in different ways. That there would be perhaps somebody. I'm careful of this. Kelly and I have always been careful of this. We in ministry, and think that this is not because of me. I'm not patting myself on the back. I can tell you that I love our church. And when I say that, I mean the individuals in our church. And there's nobody that I love more or less because of anything like that. There's some people that we're closer to very naturally, like we're closer to, like you're closer to certain people. But we do not show preferential treatment over others because of status, place, position. We've tried not to do that. And yet that is very common in church. Indeed, sometimes we see that happen in little ways here, in little ways. And I get nervous about it. And I'm not throwing stones, but I've seen it. I've seen just that sort of thing. Well, that person is just not like us. Everybody kind of understand where I'm coming from. That person's different. That person. And so we prefer others and we show preferential treatment against our own likes and dislikes, against people that we just like better. And God's word is saying, no, you've misunderstood how this works. We walk into this. You walk into this building. You walk into the body of Christ. You walk into this, it's not even a building. You walk into this body of believers. And you're walking into an impartiality zone. And it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, where you come from, what you have, what you don't have. Everybody's equal at the foot of the cross. And there is no partiality shown because of what you have, what you don't have. And we don't want to start trends. Here's the thing. That doesn't show up. That does not show up that boldly and obviously when it comes in our life. When it's a problem for us, it's not as obvious as I like that person because they're very well off and I don't like that person. Okay, that's not how it works. Our heart's way too deceitful for it to show up that way. It shows up in areas like this. Well, that person, you know how it shows up because you know how it shows up. That person is not like me, or that person's just different. That person's odd. That person doesn't wear deodorant. That person might this. That person might that. And we've got to be careful that the way that we treat people is impartial. It's impartial, having nothing to do with any externals. It's because we're not viewing, and this goes back to chapter 1. We're not viewing others and wealth. Remember we talked about wealth in chapter 1. We're not viewing. Our mindset is not, we're not looking at things economically. We're not looking at things based on the deodorant that you use. It's nothing external. There's nothing external about how we see. We see people the way, this is the goal, to see people the way Jesus sees them. The way Jesus sees them. It's an eternal heaven perspective. That's the what. That's the what. The what is the sin of partiality. The why. Well, why is this a bad thing? Why is this a bad thing? Verse 5. Verse 4 says, evil motive. That's evil motive. So no. Lest you think this doesn't apply to me. Notice it doesn't show up as starkly as it might here. Your heart may deceive you. It's a partiality, and it could be a partiality because of all kinds of reasons, not just wealth. I'm partial to this person because they are managers, because of their status. I'm impartial to that person because of their job and their title, and I wouldn't want to be seen out in public, or I wouldn't have them over to my house because this or that or whatever it is. Be careful of that, what he calls evil motive, sin of partiality. I think, by the way, a lot of the love deficit that we have in churches is born out of this issue right here. That it's a deceitful heart that wants to rub shoulders with and love on people that we can get something out of them, or maybe it's status, whatever it is. There's a reciprocating factor about I love you because you can do this for me, or you can make me look good, or whatever it is. That sort of thing goes against the gospel. Goes against the very nature of the gospel. You know, it's become popular. It's become popular. We need to get along. We need to I'm talking about in the world. The popular thing is we need a tolerance. You know, I've said this before. Tolerance. We have tolerance for people. We need to tolerate people. What a horrible substitute. What the world has got no answer for this. It's a horrible, horrible substitute that tolerance. God's methods, it had nothing to do with tolerance. God's kingdom, in the economy of heaven, the thing is not tolerance. The thing is, I love you. I love you, I love you, I love you, and I love you precisely because Jesus loves me, and because I'm not worthy of any love of Jesus, and I am modeling Jesus the way Jesus loves me, which is no strings attached. The world's going to have their tolerance all the way, which the world, of course, is their tolerance doesn't extend to Christians. There's no tolerance that way. It's just tolerance for sin. That's the world's tolerance. Don't get caught up in that. Don't get caught up in that nonsense that the world is trying to pawn off as virtue. Admittedly, that was a soapbox, a little soapbox I just got on. All right. The why. Why is it that we should not be? Tell me why, James, should we not be concerned with this? Verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith? This is just a contrast here. So we're not talking about, forget about this. Look at this verse this way. We're not looking at poverty and richness as an economic value. We're looking at it as a faith value. In other words, the rich, the poor, what does that have anything to do with anything? What has something to do with is, are you in Christ? And if you are, you're rich in Jesus. Poverty, wealth, these as economic things are nothing. God's not interested in that. God's interested in someone's value as it relates to his position in Jesus, his faith in Christ. And heirs of the kingdom, and he promised to those who love him, but you have just... Here's the why right here. Listen, number one. Number one why. Why should we not show partiality? Number one reason why. Because in so doing, you dishonor your brother. You dishonor your brother, but you have dishonored the poor man. You've shown dishonor. When we show favoritism, here's the thing. It's the flip side of the coin. I show favoritism to Justin because Justin is... I'm trying to think of something great about Justin. Let me figure this out. I was trying to do something like totally over the top. But Justin's a great guy. He's an attractive guy. Got a good position at his job. Justin is, let's just face it, Justin's married to Katie. I've got to be around this couple. I got to rub shoulders with that because Justin can get me ahead. And then there's this person over here that isn't quite as, you know, like Justin. This person over here is maybe they are the person that doesn't wear, because Justin's deodorant's wonderful, but this person doesn't wear deodorant, and this person is unemployed, and this person and that person, and so I gravitate to Justin, and see, when I did that impartiality, in favoritism, it wasn't a decision that only involved Justin. In so doing, I offended the poor man. In such a, that decision to do that is not in a box by itself. It impacts others. It impacts others. You've caused offense to somebody else. So the thing is, showing partiality is not a closed circuit. It's not a closed circuit where you're just impacting two people, me and Justin. There's a third person involved that I'm causing offense to, and that person. And Paul says you should not. Paul says don't do anything to be a stumbling block, an offense to anybody else. So that simple decision, this is why I say we have to be careful. That simple decision to gravitate to one person because of whatever factor that you recognize in your own heart, whatever those factors are, that decision is a decision with consequence. It's a decision with consequence. There's a third party involved to whom you may be causing offense. Now, this is not to say, I'm talking about a heart motive to gravitate to somebody for what value they can give me. That is not to say that everybody in this room can have spheres of friends that are closer than other people. That's natural, of course. Of course. Of course. I cannot be equal friends to everybody. Recognize, Kelly and I cannot be equal friends to everybody in this room. We don't have the capacity to do that, and neither can you. Everybody's got a sphere of influence and a sphere of does that make sense? Everybody's got a sphere of we're not talking about that. We're not talking about that. What we're talking about is showing partiality because of one thing or another, showing favoritism, wanting to. Does that make sense? Everybody see the distinction? Why? So number one reason is your decision to do so can be an offense to others. There are churches that... I don't know what churches they are. I can honestly say I do not study Tiffin churches. Everybody believe that. I don't listen to what people are preaching in other churches. I don't do that. I'm told, and taking what I've been told by faith and also what I've come to know about church in general, that there are churches that the rich people go to, that the well-off and the influential go to. Okay, so understand, assuming that that's true, I think that's horrible. I think the fact that people would know that or think that is an absolute outrage. It's an outrage. The body of Jesus is not about the haves and have-nots. That is not how we view it. It's about who is in faith. Who is in faith? You are welcome here. And it has nothing to do with what you've accomplished on earth. It has everything to do with what Jesus has accomplished on your behalf. And that's it. That's it. And in that realm, if we can keep that clear in our minds, then we're free to have friendships based on all sorts of things, but not favoritism. Not favoritism. Number one. So number one, you've dishonored the poor man. And by the way, the rich in James's culture were causing a lot of trouble for the church and bringing lawsuits about. Verse 7 is part two of the why. So the what is don't show partiality. The why is because part one, you can offend your poor brother. The why part two is more important. But you've dishonored the poor man. And then verse 7, do they not blaspheme? Do not those who dishonor your brother, do not those people that show partiality, verse 7, blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? You bring dishonor to not just the poor man, but to Jesus. You bring dishonor to Jesus. Do you not dishonor? Do you not dishonor? Do you not blaspheme? Do you not slander? Are you not? And this is important. This is where I was going. Notice, do they not blaspheme the name of Jesus? So what does that mean? Okay, the name by which we're called. We're called by the name of Jesus, right? Okay, we are called by his name. That is what we're Christians, right? Do not people that show favoritism blaspheme that name? Blaspheme is important. It could be translated slander. It could be translated slander. And to slander is to say something. First Peter describes this. First Corinthians has this particular word, blaspheme. And so we could do a little word study on it. But let's just say this. The word blaspheme, the word to slander, means to say something incorrect about someone else. Right? To say something incorrect. Justin, the other day, I was in the back, and he came in my office, and the other day, Justin did, and I wasn't really paying attention, and he came and he hit me right in the stomach as hard as he could. He hit me right in the stomach as hard as he could. Now, do you think that's a blaspheme? Absolutely, it's a blaspheme. It's not true. I just told a story, but I just threw Justin under the bus big time. I just said something about Justin. No way was true. No way. No way in the world would Justin couldn't pull it off. Justin couldn't pull it off. But would Justin hit me in the stomach? That would never happen. Justin's not that kind of person. I just blasphemed in front of everybody in this room. I just blasphemed Justin. Okay, do you know what we do when we go and we show favoritism? We are saying something about Jesus. I would say that the blaspheme is this. The blaspheme is this. What we're saying, not with our words, not with our mouths, what we're saying with our actions is about Jesus is that Jesus shows partiality. What we're saying about Jesus, because we're called by his name and we have the character of Jesus, what we're saying is Jesus shows partiality, that Jesus looks at things like who's this and who's that. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus says Jesus came to seek and to save all that were lost, and that's everybody. When you say, we talked about this last week, when you come to a situation like that, you're speaking in the way that you act. You're saying something about the gospel. You're saying something about the nature of the gospel. You're saying by your actions that God shows favoritism to people. You're saying by your actions that God's got levels and picks and chooses. And that basically is what you're saying. Well, hold on. No, God doesn't show favoritism. God is not a God who shows favoritism. God loves everyone alike, and there's no earning with Jesus. But you've just lived your life in a way to blaspheme the name of Jesus, to say something with your actions contrary to the very nature of the gospel itself. Is this a big deal? It's a big deal. Showing partiality is a big deal because it speaks to the nature of our faith. It speaks to the nature. Colossians 3 says this. Verse 11. A renewal. God is, we're created in the image of Jesus, right? Verse 10. Well, I'll just read it. And you've put on the new self who's being renewed. You know, we become believers. We put on a new self and we're being renewed. We're being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image. We're being according to the image of the one who created him. We are being, what's everybody in this room is going through a process. You're being renewed into the image of Jesus by our character. God wants to change you. God wants to change you. God wants to make you holy and righteous. And there's a renewal that the Spirit of God is doing on your behalf to change you that you must yield to. Notice this. This renewal that takes place, this change that happens in us, is reflected, a renewal in which there is no, verse 11, no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, Greek, slave, free man. Christ is all and in all. Listen. This is important. The renewal that Jesus is working in us is a renewal to reflect the heart of God. And the heart of God, this renewal, this change that we're about, that we're God wanting to change us. God wants to change us. God's changing us from a renewal process to be in the image of Jesus. That renewal plays itself out such that the compilation of this renewal, according to Paul, is that when it's completed, it's very clear. There's no distinction between Jew, Greek, barbarian, Scythian, slave man, free man, poor, rich. There is no distinction in Jesus. No distinction. The more, and so what's Paul saying? Another way of saying this is, Paul is saying this. If you see distinction, then the renewal process just out of whack. If you recognize a distinction, okay, that person's poor, and I favor them, and that person's rich, I favor them, and this person's poor, I don't favor them. If those distinctions exist in the church, then the process by which God is renewing us into his likeness is out of whack. That process is out of whack. The process of the renewal of God extends and culminates and shows itself in a lack of class distinctions in the church. So we recognize that Jesus died for everyone without distinction. It's no longer, the gospel is no longer for the Jew. It's for everyone. There is no distinction. There's no distinction, ethnic distinction, monetary distinction, on your freedom, slave or free man. There's no distinction in Jesus. It's just we're in Jesus. And when you show favoritism, you offend God because you're saying something about the nature of his work that's contrary to the reality, and that is that Jesus shows no favoritism. This is important. Is everybody on this page? I don't want to move until everybody assents to what we're saying. Does everybody understand? This is important. Our church, if it's to be healthy and if it's to be a church of faith, it needs to be one in which the work of God plays itself out. And we understand the nature of faith. We understand the nature of the work of Jesus. No class distinctions. No class distinctions. All right, James. All right, now, we're almost done. Is anybody bored? Okay, just making sure. It's not boring, is it? Not boring. This is great stuff. I tell you, people, you can preach for an hour. I hear it all the time. I tell you, this is true. I could preach for 2-3 hours. It would not bother me at all. I could just keep going. I love this. I love it. I hope you love it. I hope you love the preaching. Let's get into God's word, right? Let's get into God's word. Let's see what God has to say. All right, but you're saying, thank God you don't preach 2 hours. I get it. Do not blaspheme. Do not blaspheme the fair man. If, however, you're fulfilling. Notice this, verse 8. We're almost done, I do promise. Notice this. If, however, you're fulfilling the royal law according to the scriptures. If you're fulfilling the royal law according to the scriptures. What is that? What's the royal law? You shall love your neighbors yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I mean, I wonder where we've heard this before. Jesus maybe, right? Okay, maybe the Old Testament, Leviticus, very clear. What's the royal? Here it is. How do you eliminate this? How do you eliminate? Love people the way you want to be loved. Love people in a manner. In a manner like Jesus did. Jesus loved you enough to die for you. He loved you that much. Love your neighbor as yourself. If we do that, you know what that effectively eliminates? Class distinctions. If we just love God, love the Lord God with all your heart, all soul, heart, soul, mind, love thy neighbor as thyself. If we do that, class distinctions totally abolished. The favoritism that the church shows totally abolished. The church of the rich, the church of the poor. May I add too? We came from a conference. I was heartbroken. Went to a conference not too long ago, and the conference was talking about racial things. And I have to admit that I just object to some of the logic that came out of this preaching conference. And in some of those sermons, and I agree. There's class distinctions and there's racial things that happen, and we need to work on them. But listen. The thing is we don't need to point out African Americans and Asian people and say, we need to do a better job loving this segment. We need to do a better job loving this segment. I'm opposed to this idea. We need to love our neighbors as ourselves. That's everybody. We don't need to fall into the current world trap and the current cultural trap of looking at race like that. It's not, when we say, we need to reach out to this minority group or this minority group. To me, we're falling into the same. We're seeing class distinctions. I'm saying don't look at it that way. Just love your neighbor. Just black, white, Asian. It doesn't matter. Love your neighbor. Forget about pointing out groups. That's the culture that does that. We're not pointing out groups because we don't notice it. We don't notice. The world notices groups. You know, I'm getting on my soapbox, Sarah. Sarah, I'm getting on a soapbox. The world points out groups. You know what the world does? Here's what the world does. Look at all those poor people. So then you know what the world's answer is? The world's answer, the media's answer is, let's hate and throw stones at rich people. There's a counter thing. Let's hate on rich people. Listen, you should not hate rich people. You should love your neighbor. It's not about poor or rich. If that's what you think, then you've missed the point. We're not showing partiality one way or another. We're not showing partiality. The world's answer is, well, look at how bad the poor off on the back of the rich. Let's hate the rich. No, we got to love our neighbor. We don't want to fall into the world trap of seeing class distinctions. We just love our neighbor. And so, no, we don't hate the answer to the disparities in the world is not hating rich people. But listen, the reason I say that is because we get caught up in the cultural of the wind of the cultural world, and we adopt it as a church, and we adopt our programs as a church, and then we start acting like the world, but we just kind of put Christianese around it. No, we're not going to do that. Here's the thing: we're not seeing class distinctions. If a minority comes in here, then we ought to love our neighbor. If rich people come in here, we ought to love our neighbor. Poor people come in here, we ought to love our neighbor. If white people come in here, we ought to love our neighbor. We ought to love our neighbor. Did Jesus define it any more? Could he have possibly defined it any more broadly? And we're trying to limit it down so that we create classes. No, love your neighbor. I'm telling you, that is a lot of wisdom packed into the last 5 minutes. You need to hear it. The church is adopting the world's methods, the world's logic. Forget about that. What's God's word have to say? Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor, love your neighbor, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. We don't have to make up for the injustices of 200 years of American. We don't have to make up for injustice. We just have to love our neighbor. Do you know why I'm passionate about it? Because we need to be passionate. We need to be passionate. We need to have a biblical world view. And that means we need to get in God's word and see what God has to say. Let's not define God's word around the culture. For heaven's sake, let's not do that. Love your neighbor. No partiality. Then finally, let's just go to the end. And James says, listen, if you break this law of partiality, you're breaking the whole law. Okay? You're breaking the whole law. You're guilty. But notice verse 12. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. And he closes this segment off, verse 13. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Here's the point. Be merciful and gracious to others, and God will extend that mercy and grace to you. If you're the kind of person that shows partiality, understand, you're not showing grace, you're not showing mercy to others, God will return that in judgment. If you don't show partiality, you show grace, mercy to others, regardless of their background, be it religious, be it whatever it is, regardless, if you do that, God will be merciful and gracious to you. It's easy. And so we're bound by, in this case, the law of grace, the law of grace, the law of mercy. Okay? No judgments. This is the heart of the gospel, Justin, the heart of the gospel. It's the heart of the gospel. All right. Do you receive the word today? I hope you heard it. I hope you receive it. Let's do a good job here. Be careful. Well, I've got this knocked out. Ask the Lord to show you where it is that you have been impartial and showed partiality in your life.